All right, well, ask the Lord to help us. Lord, as we come to you tonight, it's been a great day in your presence. We thank you, Lord. Your crucifixion and resurrection have been made more real to us. We're so thankful, Lord. And the song and everything is all tied together. So we thank you, Lord. That's great. Great stuff. So I pray, Lord, for all of us here that you will help us, that everybody will get something from your hand, I pray, in Jesus' name. And those that went out to be taught, Lord, everyone will get a blessing from you, I pray. Be with us, Lord. We love you and we want to serve you and do what you want. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in this Arise, My Love, if I'm not mistaken, when the Lord comes, time is going to kind of stand still. We picture, you know, pow, and we come forth. And that may happen, but I don't think so. I think it's going to be on an individual basis. Well, you say there's millions of people. I know that. But time is in the hands of God. He can do with it as he will. And you see, this first resurrection that we've been talking about, that will include the saints of all ages, those who have really served God, not your rank and file of church people. God loves them, and he has a place for them. But in every generation, there's been people that God has been first. When we think of Enoch, and how he walked with God for 300 years. So much so the Lord took him. And there have been people like that all through history. All through history, ever since the time of Abel. And you know, they mean a lot to the Lord. Some of them have been burned at the stake. Some of you have read Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you know what some people have suffered for Christ. And put yourself in Christ's place. These people are extremely important to him because they suffered for his name. They're not just anybody, you know. And if I'm correct, the resurrection is going to be on an individual basis. And Christ will speak to these that paid the price for him, turned aside from the world. And like it says in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and the world was not worthy of them, and he knows them all by name. And so, Tony, instead of blah, blah, and they all come forth in undifferentiated mass, it'll be Tony, come on, man. I love you, Tony. This is your reward, eternal life. Mary, each one by name, calling them up because they were faithful. Think of it. We think sometimes God is bound by time and space. He's not. He could easily give every person that was ever born two planets of their own. Time is no problem. Can you picture it? It was very real to me one time, many years ago. Beverly, you stood in the arena at Rome and you did not deny my name. Come forth. Enter the joy of your Lord. Yeah. Rise, my love. I think it's going to be just like that. Technology has caught up with us. So, be looking forward to that. You know, we kind of lost sight of it with the talk about heaven. And dying, going to heaven, that's fine. It served us time. But we're getting so close to the coming of the Lord that he wants us to be conscious of the reality of the resurrection actually coming and standing on the ground and realizing I made it. See, that's the first resurrection, because there's no judgment at that. If you read in Revelation 20, those people were judged during their lifetime. But those that were not called or took the time or whatever, they'll be judged at the second resurrection, and they'll be judged fairly. So what I'm talking about is the first, when the Lord comes for those who have put him first and have suffered many things for his name. And see, they mean so much to Jesus. He loves everybody, but put yourself in that place. If you had a son or a daughter and they had really borne a lot of suffering because they loved you, they'd be important to you. They'd be important to you. And all those martyrs are important to Jesus. And he knows them all by name. And if you're in that group, I mean, attaining, that's why Paul said, I'm shucking off everything, because to attain to that first resurrection means that you'll be there when Jesus is crowned on the Temple Mount. And that'll be something to see as the great lords of heaven, his saints and elders, walk with him in his honor guard, and they escort him up to the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, to the throne of David. And maybe David himself will put his crown on his head, or it may be someone that we've never heard of, especially loved of the Lord. But you know, you'll be gathered there, as I will also, in a great throng, and listening to that music. And Sandy, I believe God will appoint someone to arrange the coronation music. There'll be many helpers, but I believe there'll be somebody in charge of that, and that person will bring a sample of music from every tribe, so that when the king is crowned, they can hear music in their own idiom. It's going to be a great thing. The crowning of the King of Kings who's going to reign forever. And you know, you'll be there with thousands, maybe millions of people watching that. And he'll turn and he'll look right at you. You know, he sees me. He's that great. Oh, it's a love story. That's the best that can be said of it. And that's why the Song of Solomon is in the middle of the Bible, because it's central. Oh, yes. Does anybody want to summarize what I was raving about this morning? No bold soul? Well, what I was telling you is that every day you have a chance to attain to this big thing that's coming up in the near future. You don't lose it and gain it every day. It's a pressing forward. And you may make a mistake, and we do, don't we? And if we do, we don't despair. We didn't slide all the way back down to the bottom of Mount Zion. If we confess to the Lord we weren't as perfect as we thought we were, and we go for help, then that becomes a stepping stone. It's a lesson. And we won't make that mistake again. So it turns for good if we take it correctly. And so little by little we press forward. But there is a mark. It's not open-ended. As Paul said, and Paul reached that mark, because we see in 2 Timothy, he said, I have finished my course. And there is laid up for me a crown. See, you can make it. It isn't open-ended. It's like Paul said, there's a goal, or King James says there's a mark. And when you reach that, that means that you are both qualified and competent to be raised when the Lord appears. You can do it. But like Paul, you have to keep laboring with yourself until you can say with Paul, I've set it all aside. Now, you don't get there overnight. You don't get there overnight. There's a lot of things that cling to us. But eventually, if we stay at it long enough, we realize there's really nothing in this world as important as knowing Christ. I'm not talking church talk. I'm talking reality. Because little by little, the hopes and dreams that you've had in your life that you thought would bring you happiness, and you come to learn it's not there. I'm still looking. I thought if I got this far, that would be it. No, I'm still looking. You know you're not home. You just feel within yourself you're not home. And you realize that Christ is home. That's what your heart is crying for, is to be in Christ. That's what your heart, but it takes us a long time to realize that, because we think, well, surely this relationship or that possession or this job or that circumstance will satisfy the desire of my heart. But it never does. There's always something missing. And so the sooner we come to the conclusion, like Paul, what I want is Christ. The quicker we get where we want to go. So, I'm farther down the road than most of you, and I can call back and say, this is the way. This is the way. I had a lot of hopes and dreams, just as you do. But little by little, I saw that they don't do it. They may give you a thrill for a while, but they don't do it. So eventually, you're home in Christ. And then you know what? You possess all things. Kind of, ironic. It's, you lose everything and you gain everything. But you know, there's not too many people in the world that ever heard of such a thing or are called to such a thing. I was telling Lloyd this morning, there's one lady, we went to Poprad, Czechoslovakia, some years ago, and there's one lady that's still writing. Out of all those people, it took in one person, and she's translating our books into Slovakian, and now she's downloading the sermons and putting them on CD and sharing them with her friends. That's the way it works. You can preach to 1,000 people, and there'll be one person that it takes. And so the gospel of the kingdom really is seed. It's not instruction in a book. It's seed that's planted in the heart. And if you have an honest and good heart, that is, if you have integrity, it will grow. It will grow to 30-fold. And then, if God sees that, he's liable to prune you because he wants 60-fold. And if you make it that far, he'll prune you again. He's gambling that he won't lose you. But see, he wants it for himself and for you. Because he knows if you can make that 100-fold, all things are yours, and you are God's, and a brother of Jesus Christ, and an heir of everything that God has and is. But he can't convince too many people of it, because we can't see it. It's invisible, so we have to say that's what I want and I'm going for it, though I can't see it, I've made up my mind. The rest is history. This is me. This is where I'm going. It's not really the only way you can make it, because there's too much pulling on us, isn't there? Do you find that so? Every day you wake up tomorrow, be a new problem. But they're given to us so that we can overcome, so that we can press closer to Christ. If we didn't have them, we wouldn't be worth the powder to shoot. You get a person that's never had any trouble, they're not worth the powder to shoot, because they're vapid. They don't know anything. But people who have suffered deeply in the Lord, boy, that's character. And it comes forth. I'm sorry that it has to be painful, but that's the way it is. I didn't make the rules. God did. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15. There's not many subjects that have a whole chapter in the Bible, but the resurrection is so important that it occupies an entire chapter. You know, this has always been the gospel, but it got lost for 2,000 years. The doctrine of the resurrection has been lost, and people began to talk about going to heaven. And now, in 2007, God is restoring the center of the gospel of the kingdom. The center of it is the resurrection. Not heaven. There is a heaven. But the center is that Christ has overcome death. That's what we really want anyway. We think we want to go to heaven, but when we get there, we wish we're back on the earth, because this is where our heart is. The trees and the sky and all the things we're used to. I was reading lately one of my favorite of all favorite authors, and his name is Kenneth Roberts. You probably never heard of him, but he's a maniac. That is, he lives in Maine. And he writes very well about Maine. Oh, man, you can smell the salt off the marshes. And I was reading it again for about the fifth time. Arundel is one of his books. And I said, Lord God, why am I so drawn to this author? And this writing about Arundel and the salt marshes in the woods of New England. And the Lord said to me, you're homesick. Figure that one out. Because I was in New England till I was 17, born in Maine. He said, you're homesick. It's awful cold there. I don't think I could stand it. But anyway, that's what he said. You're homesick. Now, brothers, that's what I'm talking about is the resurrection brings us back to the earth. But we can enjoy it without cold and pain and sickness, and earth without sin. I can remember standing on Lucy Avenue in West Haven, Connecticut, in March it was. And I was halfway down the hill, and I thought, Lord, will I ever be warm? I can still remember saying that to the Lord. Well, he knew I'd end up in California, and I said, Lord, will I ever be warm? So I love Iceland, and I'd like to go swimming under the ice cap, Arctic ice cap, see what's under there. But you can't do that, but we'll be able to. We'll be able to enjoy the creation. It's a wonderful thing to look forward to. It's much better than playing harps with the angels. Did you ever look around you in this area, what a beautiful area this is? Well, we got problems because of sin. When there's no sin, no sickness, no pain, no death, no tiredness, it'd be wonderful. That's the good news of the kingdom. Paul was not acquainted with the doctrine of going to heaven. You can read 1 Thessalonians and you can see that was not in his thinking. He wanted to be with the Lord, but never talked about heaven. Because what we want, and we don't even know it, is the earth and relationships. How'd you like to have a class of kids to teach that were all obedient? Wouldn't that be wonderful? And they didn't talk in school. Get all the kids distracted. That'll happen. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. So what are we talking about? Hard question. The gospel. By this gospel you are saved. Now notice, if you hold firmly to the word. See, they had none of the stuff, you know, except Christ and you're in. It's not in the New Testament. I preach you, otherwise you have believed in vain. You can believe Tony in vain. Why? You didn't stay with it. Now that's something, isn't it? For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of them who are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. Of course, when he appeared to Paul, he was not in his, like to the rest of them. He shouted down from heaven. Now, what was I going to say? I had something that triggered something in my mind. Well, anyway, I'm going to go on. Tell me, how many days were there between the time that Christ rose from the dead and ascended to heaven? 40 days. What do you think he did in that time?
Took a stroll, fished.
He enjoyed his inheritance. Yep. And he visited all these people. He had a blast. He had a good time for 40 days. We will have... See, we've always kind of pictured in the rapture that there'll be a big noise and then we'll suddenly shoot up like a Roman candle. No, I thoroughly believe that, as I said, the Lord will call each one of us out and then give us time to enjoy our inheritance. Won't that be neat? But what about the Antichrist? Well, the Antichrist will be so scared he won't know whether he's a foot or horseback. Huh? Gathering his army and people on the earth, the sinners will be petrified. And the worst of most petrified people will be the backslidden church members. Because they realized, I'm talking about the people that are alive, because they realized we missed it. And here it wasn't like we were taught at all. And here's all these people shining like a 1,000-watt bulb in white robes. And we're here. Bad news. Now, I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. And Paul always had this in his mind. And it's a good thing to have in your mind that you're not perfect. It's a good thing. And if you've got in your mind that you're perfect, God will do something to show you you're not perfect. Because salvation is of the Lord, not of us. It's of the Lord. And we do fool things, believe me. And if we haven't done any, God will see that we do. So, like Paul, we'll remember, you know, we're not the hot stuff we think we are. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. That's something, isn't it? Working so hard, but it was grace working with him. And by the way, we use grace in a very limited way. We use it to mean forgiveness. Hello? If I sin, it's okay because I'm covered by grace, meaning forgiveness, right? Right? You see here that grace is not used as forgiveness here. How would you say grace is being used here where it says, I worked hard, but it was his grace with me. What synonym would you give for grace there?
Help. Enablement.
Enablement?
Ability.
Huh? Ability. Ability? See, it means much more. They say, I'm saved by grace. Well, we think forgiveness. Oh, there's a lot more to grace than forgiveness. There's a grace of giving. All kinds of grace. No, I worked harder than all of them, blah, blah, blah. This is what we preach, and this is what you believe. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So what was going on there in Paul's day? People were saying there was no resurrection. That's the beginning of Gnosticism, the philosophy which is very strong today. You can tap it out on Google, Gnosticism, and it'll blast out at you. Their belief is that flesh is evil and spirit is good, so everything that Christ did was spiritual. He did not come back in physical form. He came back as a spirit. And even in Paul's day, why do you think that is? Why do you think that error came up so quickly? Come on, you're going to have to think. Now put yourself in Satan's place.
To prove that Jesus didn't rise from the dead.
Yes, well, he was saying through people that there is no resurrection of the body. Spirit, yes, but not the body. Why do you suppose Satan would stress that?
Serving him. So Satan is then removing kings from being qualified.
True. Anything else? Satan wants the earth. And that's why if you'll talk to someone who's been taught the rapture, ask them, does it mean that your body or just your spirit? And you know what they'll probably tell you? It doesn't matter. Because with the rapture teaching, Satan has destroyed the concept of the resurrection of the physical body. He's destroyed it. The people who believe in the rapture have no idea whether they're in their body or what they're in. It doesn't matter because they're going to drop this robe of flesh and rise. See, Satan does that. He wants the church in heaven. He would like to have you in heaven, unless he can get you to hell. Just as long as he gets you out of here. Second Psalm, the Father said to Jesus, ask of me and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance and the farthest reaches of the earth for your possession. Lord, that's Psalms 2, about verse 7. So what is the inheritance of Christ? You don't know? You want me to say it again? The nations. And the what? And the farthest reaches of the earth. All right. Now, does the Bible say that we are co-heirs with Christ? It doesn't, does it? It does say that? How many agree that it says that? Well, then what are we going to inherit then?
Nations and the...
If we're going to inherit the nations and the farthest reaches of the earth, along with Jesus Christ, what's all this talk about living forever in heaven? Something's wrong. Something ain't right. Now, we are going to inherit the nations of people. And I'll tell you by personal revelation, the only thing worth inheriting is people. I read one time a minister was writing, oh, when the Lord comes, we can go out and visit the planets. Duh. The only important thing is people. And Satan knows it. And Christ knows it. And when we get mature enough in the Lord, we know it. Up to then, people are a pain in the neck. But when Christ's love for people comes into us, we realize, hey, better to... I'm going to say something. I've been talking, I'm going to say something. Better to inherit one person than 10,000 heavens. We say that's too rich for my blood. All right. Let's say that you die and you inherit a mansion. Okay? It's dust free. There's no dust in the spirit realm. You eat fruit juice and it runs down your chin and all evaporates. You don't have to worry about stains, dust, or anything else. Okay, you got a mansion. How many stories would you like? You don't have to clean it, remember. How many stories would you like? One minister said the Lord showed him he was going to be dancing with the Virgin Mary on the 70th floor of his mansion. You know, that's... Another one said, we won't fight when the Lord comes back, just the Lord, so we won't get our robes dirty. The things that are taught are really kind of ridiculous. How many stories? Do you want a one-story, two-story? Now, remember, let's say you have a two-story mansion. You can step right out of the window. This gravity won't affect you. It'd be all right. Did you picture it in your mind? What do you want? One time a child told me, I want hardwood floors. I guess there was something in their home about hardwood floors. Maybe their mother talked about it all the time. She wanted hardwood floors. You got it pictured? All right, now suppose, all right, you inherited this mansion, all right? You're going to live forever in heaven, all right? And there's no one in that mansion that you love. But way out in the boonies, away from the holy city and everything, there's woods. And there's a cottage with a thatched roof, okay? And a dog. And your loved ones. Would you rather live in the mansion on the Golden Street? Or would you rather live in the cottage? Come on. Would you take the mansion over your family? Huh? You know what I'm telling you? Things don't do it. It's people that do it. And sometimes dogs. I know some of you are not really into dogs, but that's all right. I forgive you. I don't care whether you're into dogs or not, but they can be great friends. I'll tell you that. Man's best friend. So we're going to inherit the nations. It's the only thing worth inheriting. The snot-nosed people of the earth. And you're going to have to rule them with a rod of iron because they're rebellious. And after you teach them for 1,000 years, Satan's going to be released and they're going to rebel against you. After all that time you put into them. Well, dealing with people is not easy. But there'll be some who will make it all worthwhile. And they'll be yours. Yeah, we're going to inherit people. They'll be yours. That's what makes life worth living. Otherwise, it's just a collection of things. And there's no nourishment in that. As someone said, science is a cold bedfellow. All right. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Now, I want you to look carefully at the 18th verse because it is critical. You may not see it instantly. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. But we would say they went to heaven. But Paul does not consider heaven to be life. He would say, if there's no resurrection, then your friends who have already died may have known Christ, believed in Christ, but they're lost because it's not in heaven, it's on the earth. I don't know if you see that, it's a little subtle, but think about that. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Well, people would say, yes, that's true. We don't have hope in this life. But when I die, I'm going to go up and walk on the streets of gold, wear gold slippers, have a backyard full of diamonds. Okay. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For now we're getting down to cases here. Watch it. Verse 22. You see it? Hannah's asleep pretty near. All right. For as in Adam, are you there? All die. I didn't say Anna, I said Hannah. As in Adam, all die. As Adam, all die. All right. We got that far. So in Christ, all will be made what?
Alive.
Watch it. Careful. Now, what does it mean to be made alive? Oh, Lordy. What does it mean to be made alive? But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. What will happen to those who belong to him? Would I be wrong in saying they will be made alive?
Yes.
Well then, how about before we're raised from the dead? Do you see it? How about before we're raised from the dead? We're not alive yet. Is that the logical conclusion? If we're going to be made alive, and he's talking about Christians, when Christ comes, then it stands that we're dead at the present time. All right, what am I talking about? We are alive spiritually, but man was made not just spirit, but spirit and what else? Soul and what else? Body. And until all of that is released from death, we're not alive in this sense. That's how important the resurrection is. But suppose I die and go to heaven. Won't I be alive? No. Why not? You don't have your body. That's how important the body is. See, there came into Christian thinking early on an Eastern philosophy that teaches that spirit is good and matter is evil. Now, that exists today in Gnosticism and also in Christian Science. That matter is evil, inherently, intrinsically evil, and spirit is good. So with that, and that's Christian thinking all over the world. So that's why in the rapture they don't care because your body is not that important. But in God's eye, your body is supremely important because the angels don't have bodies. It's a special gift from God that angels do not have. No heavenly creature except man has a human body. It's enormously important. The Bible says our body is the temple of God. It doesn't say our spirit is the temple of God. It doesn't say our soul is the temple of God. It says our body is the temple of God. You know what the New Jerusalem is? It's a collection of glorified bodies.
Yes.
Now, where am I going with this? Don't sin against your body. Well, how can you sin against your body? By abusing it with things that are not healthy, not right. Well, that certainly would include piercings, and I hope nobody in front of me is pierced, and I'm not picking you out. It also includes tattoos, and I got a tattoo on my left forearm, but I was before I was a Christian. But I would not never get tattooed as a Christian. Why? Because it's the temple of God. Now, why is this important? Because your effort, like Paul says, to attain to the resurrection, what you're trying to do is to, through Jesus Christ, to overcome the death that is in your body so that you can come to life, spirit, soul, and body, and live on the earth where you're supposed to be living. That's the goal of Christianity. Now listen. What was and by the way, as far as matter being evil and spirit being good, go back to Eden. God looked at the physical bodies of Adam and Eve. And what did he say? Where did the trouble come from? It came from the spirit realm. Didn't come from the body. It came from Satan. It came from a spirit that was fallen from heaven. So it's just the opposite. It isn't the spirit that's good and matter is evil. Matter is good. That's the way God created. God never creates anything bad. And it's God's will that our body become the temple of God so that God can be manifest in a physical form. That's why we have a body. Now, when we're raised, it will not have blood. Its life force will not be blood. Blood will take the place, the Spirit of God will take the place of blood in metabolism. So you'll be alive forever and endlessly active, healthy, right, and you will be a human being. Body, soul, and spirit. And until that happens, God does not view you as being alive in the sense he wants you to be. Now, okay, what was lost in Eden? Access to what? To the tree of life. Because if you ate, God says, put them out, because if they eat of that, they're going to live forever. And he meant in the body. Just get them out of here. We're going to have some immortal sinners around here. So what was lost in the beginning was bodily life. Now listen to John 3:16, which we teach if we believe in Christ, we will escape hell and go to heaven. John 3:16, everybody knows that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoso believes in him may escape hell and go to heaven. Now, how many know the Bible says that very plainly? What does it say? Shall not perish. Notice that term. Spirits don't perish. So what's he talking about in John 3:16? He's talking about the resurrection. He's saying God looks down on mankind. He sees you lost the tree of life. And now if you believe in Christ, you can regain immortality. That is the purpose of the gospel of the kingdom, is to overturn physical death. Now, we don't think much about that because our brains are scrambled with religion. But it's so simple. God wants you to live forever. And not just live, but live in the image of His character. And not only just that, but to show in yourself what He currently is doing and saying and thinking. Now, let me say that again, because that may be a little swift. To be in the image of God the way He wants you is so that in your moral character, in the decisions that you make the same kind of decisions that God makes in terms of righteousness. Somebody hurts you and you forgive them. This kind of thing. He wants you in that image. Do you believe that? More than that, He wants you to show in your thinking, speaking, and doing what He currently, right then, is thinking, speaking, and doing, so that whoever is looking at you is seeing God. That's what it means to be in the image of God. Now, that's what Jesus Christ is. When you look at Him, you see decisions being made according to the character of God. You see also what God is thinking, what God is saying. In fact, all the Gospels are not things Christ said. They're things that God said through Christ. Now He's making brothers for Christ. Now, what I'm telling you is a high standard. It's a high standard. It's the highest standard that there is. And you wouldn't be hearing it if God wasn't convinced that you can do it. Because, see, God stands greatly to gain if you can somehow climb out of the quicksand that we're in this world and follow Christ a step at a time. You don't have to do heroics, just a little bit each day, a little bit each day, with your mind fixed on the goal. I'm going to attain to that. I'm going to attain to that to which I've been called. And oh, how God will gain from that. How God, you know what? We should, for eternity, now listen to me, for eternity, we should be thinking about how we can satisfy the needs and desires of Jesus Christ instead of our own. Is that too big a step? Huh? Don't we usually think of the Lord as doing what we need and desire? When we come to the maturity God wants, we will spend eternity thinking what Christ wants, what Christ needs. So we've got a high standard in front of us. To be in the moral character of God, to show forth in ourselves what God is saying. Because, see, you'll be sprinkled throughout God's creation, where there are all kinds of people. And when they'll see you, they'll say, look. Look at what's written on them. The New Jerusalem. This is the priesthood of God. You read it in Isaiah 61. You will inherit these people. And you'll love them with a love you have never felt in your life. God gave me a taste of that, as I've told you, until you're sick of hearing it. When I was in Iceland, I swear, if I could have saved one soul in Iceland when I was over there, I would have laid on the streets. And that's something, because they're cobblestone coated with frost. But such a love, supernatural. And it was then I realized the only thing worth inheriting is people. That's the love of Christ that passes knowledge. So there are great things ahead. Someone said, mile by mile it's a trial, yard by yard it's hard, but inch by inch it's a cinch. So all you have to do is take it one step at a time, and God will show you. And whatever He challenges you with, forgive somebody, be generous, whatever. Keep taking it to Jesus. Every time you do, you'll be fed with the tree of life. And little by little, there'll be something growing in you. The temple of God is growing in you. The temple of God is growing in you in anticipation of the day when your mortal body is made alive by that same Spirit that now is working in you. That's our goal. That's the true gospel. That's what Christianity is all about. How do you feel about that? It's a high standard, isn't it? But you can do it because it isn't you who's doing it. It's the Lord. All we have to do is believe and be obedient. So I was in a frenzy a couple of years ago. I thought, oh, we've got to have revival in this church. We'll have a solemn assembly. We'll have this, that, and the other. And I was all boiled up 2 years ago. You may not remember that. So I went in my office and I said, Lord, what should we do? And he said, be obedient. That's all. Just be obedient. Simple. He didn't say, I was ready to call a solemn assembly, you know, we'll fast and pray for 2 weeks and everything. Just be obedient. We can do it, people. It's a high calling, but we can do it. And we've got for eternity to rest in case we get tired. Shall we stand? You've been very good, so you made a double plus tonight. Exceptional. Exceptional group tonight. Lord, we are so thankful. God, here we are, the dust of the earth in an animal body. We don't know squat about what we're doing or why we're here or who we are or anything. And you have so kindly spoke to our spirit and said, accept the Lamb of God for your sins and be filled with my Spirit. And you're leading us and you're showing us the grandeur of your plan, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we can do it. We can do it. We can. Yes. Hallelujah. Because you are helping us every step of the way. And we can make the fullness hundredfold. We can go for the top and we can make it. Hallelujah. Because you are helping us. So, Lord, I bless your name tonight for giving us the true vision of the Christian discipleship and pilgrimage, because we don't belong to this world. You call us out. We're on a quest. Hallelujah. That won't end until we're in the fullness of Christ. Oh, how glorious you are, Lord. How glorious. How glorious. And I know that day is coming, Lord. You're not going to blow a blast. All your saints are coming forth. You're going to call us up one at a time. Stand. There's my man that stood with me. Stand, rise, and receive your reward. There's Lisa. Worked her hands to the bone trying to serve God. Lisa, my beloved, come up and enjoy eternal life. And so for every one of us. It's so great, Lord. It's so great. And oh, I pray, Lord, for each one of us, that we will leave having gained something, and you will keep us safe on the highway and wake us in the morning with a heart single to what you've set before us, Lord, because we can do it an inch at a time. It's a cinch. In Jesus' name. And everyone said,
Amen. Amen.